As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, we'll be looking at the question, why do we praise? Again, this is a series that we're looking at the various aspects of our worship as we come each week. We looked at, first of all, why do we have a call to worship? And we looked at a couple of weeks ago the sacraments and what that means for us, specifically the Lord's Supper. Today, we're looking at the praise that we have. As we worship God, we come here and we sing together. And we're going to be looking at the question, why do we do this? Why do we praise? Why do we come together and sing to God? Now, as we look at this topic, we're going to be looking at a variety of texts, specifically in the Psalms. And I want to start by reading from Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, we read, first of all, the title of the Psalms. You know, as we have them in the Scriptures, you know, they're there in the original Hebrew. And so they're there for us, and sometimes they instruct us in the Psalm. And Psalm 18 is one of the Psalms that, as its title, has one of the longer descriptions and gives us a setting in which this psalm was actually written. And so as we begin in reading Psalm 18, in the title we read, "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hands of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said," and then our verse 1 of the psalm begins, "I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the name of the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Those opening verses of this psalm give us, in short, the reason and the answer to our question. Why do we praise? Well, the short answer is because God is worthy. Because God is worthy to be praised. Now, this word praise, and as I did my study, I limited to looking at the Psalms specifically. And the word praise in our English translations occurs 166 times in the Psalms. 166 times. And even if the psalm doesn't have the word praise, by being a psalm in and of itself, it's giving us kind of a method of praise. And it's recounting why we should praise. So as we look at various psalms today, and I won't address all of the psalms in which the word is used, but the application that I want us to come away with of why are we to praise God is that since God is worthy, let us praise him for his works, for his word, and for his person. Let us praise God for his works, his word, and his person. So first of all, let us praise God for his works. This, of those 166 times that it is used, is the largest percentage of the context of when that word is used. It is praising God for his works. It is praising God for what he has done. And there are three categories in which the works of God are given to us in these various psalms. The first category is God's work of creation. In Psalm 148, all the various levels of God's creation in his created beings are called upon to give praise to God. Psalm 104 recounts the various aspects of the created world that we can see and calls us to give praise to God. As we consider God's works of creation, as we look out at the created world that we have around us, it is appropriate for us to stop and to give praise to our God. I mean, how many of you, when you've been hiking in this beautiful area of the world that God has placed us in, and maybe you come around a bend, or maybe you're just driving down I-5 on a beautiful day, and you can look around and you can see the Olympics on one side, all the Cascades on the other, and you just stop and you just give praise to God in your car. We live in a beautiful area. We live in a beautiful spot of the world. You know, some of you may have seen this on Facebook, but one of my goals in life is to one day somehow make it to the Swiss Alps. I would love to see them firsthand. But somebody put a video on Facebook of a roller coaster that had been built into the Swiss Alps, and you start from way up high in a mountain and you're just going down. And I would love to go on that roller coaster. There's no going upside down, it's just big hills, but the view that they have of these majestic mountains, it's awe-inspiring, even just the video of it. How much more being in person? Or maybe it's not the mountains. Maybe you smell a beautiful rose, and your breath is taken away for a moment. All these things that God has made, they cry out that we are to praise Him. He is a marvelous creator. He's not just a marvelous creator, but He's a marvelous artist. The variety that He has built into His created world is mind-blowing. How many of us would be able to think up of all the various things that God has created, and we probably haven't even discovered all of them that He has given in this world to discover? This is just a glimpse of what God gives us to praise Him. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans, you know, we know God, His eternal nature and His divine power, from looking out of what has been made by things that were never there in the first place, making all of this out of nothing. So His works of creation are a reason why God is worthy of praise. But also another category is God's work of redemption. You know, Gary had no idea how the sermon would be and what I would be exactly preaching on, but in God's providence, He requested that we sing Psalm 98 after we prayed over Him. In Psalm 98, we are called to give God praise for His salvation as it has been revealed and made known throughout the whole earth. Now, we, standing on this side of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have a greater reason to praise. We have a greater reason to rejoice as we come into God's presence, because of the fuller understanding of what that psalm was actually speaking to. The salvation of God being spread throughout the earth, the gospel of Jesus Christ moving forward, conquering hearts, and bringing people not through physical swords or weaponry, but through the spiritual sword of His word, bringing people under subjection to Him. And the beautiful promises that He has given us in that gospel, which basically says, you are incapable of living a life that is good and right. And so I left the realms of glory and I lived that perfect life and I died in your place, that if you believe in me, if you look to me, you will be saved. And the unrighteousness, the filthy rags that you carry with you, I will place that on my Son and instead give you His eternal weight of righteousness to you. This is the redemption and the salvation that Psalm 98 speaks of that has gone throughout the whole earth. Is that not a reason for us to praise? Is that not a reason for God to be worthy of our praise? that he has done this, that he has accomplished this. So God is worthy of our praise for his work of creation, for our work of his work of redemption. But he is also, as Psalm 98 speaks, to be praised for his work of judgment. It's kind of interesting. In the 166 times that this word is used in the Psalms, and some Psalms use it multiple times, is that when we put together, you know, and list out the various categories of Psalms and where they're used and how to praise God, by far the highest one is God's work of redemption and his works of deliverance. That's the majority of the times that the word is used to praise God. But right behind it is God's work of justice, his work of judgment. And that can seem something kind of strange to us to praise God for. But yet it is a reason that we're given in the Psalms to praise our God. Now, why? Why are we called to praise God, and why should we come praising God for his judgment? Psalm 98 ends with the prophecy of our Lord's return, not as the meek and mild lamb that he once was, but as the rightful king and judge of all the earth, who will judge everyone in what? How did we end that psalm? In equity. In equity. Every single man, woman, and child will be judged according to the same criteria. God will give no preferential treatment. He is a just and righteous judge. Now, the difference between his people, those who go into glory forever, and those who aren't his people, those who go into hell forever, is one simple fact. Those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, and those who have rejected him. That is what our Lord teaches us. We can look at the world around us, and we can see examples of where human justice fails, where human justice does not meet the mark. And we can cry foul, we can cry injustice, and be right about that. But the comfort for us, brothers and sisters, is knowing that the righteous judge of all the earth will not allow injustice to go unpunished. No sin will ever go unpunished that has ever been committed from beginning to end. Now, those of us who by God's grace believe and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been punished in Christ. They have been placed upon that cross. They've been placed upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has paid the penalty in full. But those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will stand before the righteous judge of all the earth and have to give an account for their sinful actions. And what God says is that those who do not have this belief in the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace, he'll say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." But brothers and sisters, we are called to give God praise for his righteous judgment. He is worthy of our praise because he is an impartial judge. Let's put it in this, maybe in this light. If there was an earthly judge that judges without partiality, accepts no bribes, takes nothing under the table, every judgment is perfect and just, the punishment is appropriate, would not we all laud that judge's praise? Would we not all hold that judge up as an example for judges to follow and to praise? God is the perfect judge of all the earth, and he judges with equity. These are the three categories that the Psalms give us of God's works to give him praise and to show his worth of giving praise. He is worthy of giving praise for his works of creation, redemption, and judgment. And so, brothers and sisters, let us praise God for his works. Secondly, let us praise God for his word. What brings us a right knowledge of God? You know, his works, we can look out at his works and see that he exists and see that he's powerful, but what really brings us a true knowledge and understanding of God? It is his word. It is his word. We've just sung before this time, we sing through often Psalm 33 for our tithes and offerings. And it's a psalm that begins in the first three stanzas as we sing it, just calling people to praise God. And calling various means of praising God and worshiping him. And then in stanza four, we sing about how the word of God is upright. The word of God is true. These are the reasons for why we are to praise God in that psalm, because his word is true. It is upright. In Psalm 56, verses 4 and 10, there we are called to praise the word of God. And in Psalm 119, we have many times this phrase of, I praise you, Lord, for your righteous commands. God's word, brothers and sisters, is a reason that we are to praise him. And his word is a reason we are to praise him, as shown to us in Psalm 19, which begins praising God for his works of creation, but then ends with praising God for his word, for his commands, his righteous judgments. How, brothers and sisters, do we approach the word of God? When we come to the word of God to read it for ourselves and to meditate on it, how do we approach it? Do we give God praise for this word? If we did not have these scriptures, if we did not have this book, as God has faithfully preserved it throughout the ages, we would not know who he is. We would not know what he loves and what he hates. We would not know how to be reconciled to him. All we would have is what we see in the pagan religions of the world, is a knowledge that there is a powerful deity who is angry and must somehow be appeased. That's all that we would be left with. But God, in his grace, has given us his truth to show us that, yes, he is a God who is angry at sin and wickedness, but he is also a God who is gracious and he is merciful, he is long-suffering. And he has prepared the way for us to be reconciled to him. He said, you can't do this on your own. You can't solve your problems on your own. You can't defeat sin on your own. I have provided the way. Here is the way. Follow me and be reconciled and be redeemed. The only way we know these things is through the inerrant, infallible, living Word of God. It isn't just a book. And we must hold this above all other things. When Jesus was confronting the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees are really a group of people that we in Reformed church circles need to look at and take warning. And take warning from them. Because when they started out, their main goal was, we don't want to be exiled again. We need to protect this word of God, and we need to build up these ways in which all the people will know how to properly keep it. And that's a good and noble goal. But by the time the Lord Jesus Christ came, what happened? That all of those structures that they had built up over the years then became more important than the word of God itself. And they ended up leading the people of God into a path that they were trying to avoid. And God and Jesus chastises them by saying, "You uphold the traditions of man, but neglect the word of God." He was calling them back. Here's another little side. You know, we see how Jesus interacts with the Pharisees. He's pretty hard on them. He's very blunt, very straightforward. The Sadducees, he pretty much completely ignores. And what the Sadducees had done is they had completely rejected miracles, angels, anything that God had done miraculous. And what that gives us is the Lord, in confronting the Pharisees, he didn't just leave them to their error, he was confronting them with it to get them back. And we read about in the book of Acts that many of those individuals turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit was working in them, and they became members of the church. But what Jesus was doing to them was drawing them back and saying, you need to even be willing to let go of your traditions and hold fast to the Word of God. If our traditions are shown to be contrary to the Word of God, we must set them aside and follow the Word of truth. Our Bibles, the scriptures that God has given, is a reason that God is worthy to be praised. Because he is the one who has preserved them. He is the one who has kept them. And he is the one who takes them and causes them to break our hearts that we might believe in him and be saved. So since God is worthy, brothers and sisters, let us praise him for his works and let us praise him for his word. Lastly, let us praise God for his person. We've basically covered the two forms of God's revelation in the first two points. What we call God's general revelation, you know, his work of creation, but also the work that we see him do in time and space, as has been recorded in his word, giving to us his special revelation, his word, and those times that he has intervened. All these reveal God to us, these two spheres, the general and the special revelation of God. Have we ever stopped and asked the question, why? Why has God revealed himself? Why has he revealed himself? He didn't have to. Why has he? You know, the ways in which God has revealed himself in the Psalms, his qualities of his goodness in Psalm 100, his holiness in Psalm 99, his greatness, his strength, his power in Psalm 96, his sovereignty in Psalm 47, his glory, his majesty in Psalm 45, the fact that he is our hope in Psalm 42, his justice in Psalm 9, his grace and mercy in Psalm 30. Those are the various categories and ways that God has revealed himself that we are called to praise him in the Psalms. And those singular Psalms that I've given, I could list many more with each category. But that's just to give you a sampling of what is given in support of who God is. This is how he has revealed himself. And it all comes to Psalm 115 and Psalm 63. First of all, in Psalm 115, God is contrasted with the idols of the world. How they are, they can't hear, they can't speak, they can't do anything. And those who trust in them will become like them. But then Psalm 63, I invite you to turn with me there in your Bibles. Psalm 63, again, this title is informative of when this psalm was written and the context of it. Again, we're told that this is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So that's the setting. You have King David, he's basically been exiled and he's in the wilderness of Judah. So you can imagine that wilderness of Judah type, you know, bringing a very physical thirst and a physical hunger that he's experiencing. And so we have this psalm that he wrote in that context. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion of jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars will be stopped. Now, as we consider this psalm, as we consider what David, through his experience, and the Holy Spirit using that experience and moving King David to write this psalm and preserving it then through the ages for us to now read. David was in a wilderness, a very physical, dry place. He was thirsty. He was hungry. But in that trial, in that circumstance, in that difficulty, his eyes are turned to his longing for God himself. He remembers the time he was in the sanctuary of the Lord, able to look upon his glory, able to praise him. He longs for that. And it's a longing for God himself as he recounts the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. It's all focused on who God is in his person and in his being. And I believe Psalm 63 gives us the primary reason why we are called to praise these works that God has done, this word that God has preserved. These are given to us that we might know our God and might have a relationship with him, so that as we come together as God's people, we can praise God because he is our God and of who he is. Brothers and sisters, have you had those moments where you've been reading God's word, or maybe you've just been thinking about him? You can almost feel like you're being inflamed in some way, in a good way. You had those moments where you think upon our God and peace comes over you. This is what we're called to as we praise our Lord. As we praise him for who he is in his person, as has been revealed to us in his works and in his word. So since God is worthy, brothers and sisters, let us praise him for his works, for his word, and for his person. As we come to a close, feel free to turn with me to Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. Is one of those instances where the Sunday school lesson in the class, I think, dovetailed really well. So we'll look at the closing of Daniel chapter 3. And just to give you a setting for the context, this is when Nebuchadnezzar has set up his large golden statue and called all the nations of the earth that were under his rule, when they heard the appropriate musical noise, to bow and worship this statue. But there are three men who didn't: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now the threat was that if nobody did, they would immediately be thrown into the fiery furnace. And so these three men didn't. And Nebuchadnezzar gave them another chance, but then they still said, we believe that our God is able to save us if he wants to, but even if he doesn't, we still aren't going to bow and worship. So basically, they were willing, knowing that they would have been thrown into the fire, to die rather than bow and worship this false idol. Well, as the story goes, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not die. They were preserved in the fiery furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar shouts an exclamation, "Didn't we just throw in 3 men in there?" He's like, "Yes, King, we only threw 3 men in there." "Well, why is there a 4th one walking around with them? And he looks like the Son of God." And so he calls out to them and he says, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come, come out." And they come out. And the king and all of his men are gathered around him, and their ropes are no longer binding them. All of their clothes haven't even been singed. They don't even have the smell of smoke on their person. That is an amazing work of God in redeeming his people and showing the love and the care that he has for his people. His work, his word, and his person. So how does King Nebuchadnezzar respond to that? He says in verse 28, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What was the king of all the earth at that time's response to the work, the word, and person as he was exposed to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? "Blessed," or "praise be the God of these men. For no God can deliver as he does." Brothers and sisters, why are we to praise? Why do we sing God's praises in this service of worship? It's because our God is worthy. He is worthy in the works that he has done. He is worthy in the word that he has given and promised. And he is worthy in just in who he is in and of himself. So let us praise our God, who is worthy. Amen. Our gracious God, we do thank you for the works that you have done. We thank you, Lord, for the word that you have given and preserved. We thank you, Lord, for the God that you are. There is no God like you. For this we give you praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Please turn with me now in your Psalters to Psalm 18, Selection A.